1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to pick up. I started back in October. I spoke, and I was going to, I think Joey did November, and then I started off in December, and it was on the December the 5th, and Mark said that he would start, and he really helped out for 3 months, and then Joey took the last, so it's been quite a while since I've had to speak, and I certainly appreciate that with all the work that I've had to do at work. So it's helped me out immensely, and I think Mark can attest to, whenever you teach, that's when Bible study is really beneficial and why it's so meaningful. But we're looking here at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, as I said last time, it's not something that I particularly like talking about. But Paul had to deal with it, and so I think we do too. I want to read again the first 13 verses, and then we'll pick it up and look at verses 1 through 3 again. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I, verily, as absent as in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do? Judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But with them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Now, Paul, again, is going in a different direction here, and he's getting down to some things that needed to be taken care of there at the church at Corinth. One thing that he takes on right away is this issue of fornication. And he says, it is reported commonly, and no doubt Chloe and the household of Chloe, they left him in on this. And there might have been others that also so did this. So it's something that Paul heard. And we looked at, if you remember back in October, we looked at a place where it's found over in Matthew chapter 28. Only it's said this way. It's commonly reported. And it's concerning Christ leaving the tomb. We know that he, of course, resurrected from the tomb. But the thing that they commonly reported was that his disciples came in Matthew chapter 28, you can read it, we're not going to go back there, his disciples come in, and as the soldiers were sleeping, they took the body of Jesus out of the tomb. And of course, that was the gossip of the day, that's really what actually happened. But we know, of course, Scripture tells us that he resurrected. And of course, we understand that's very important for us when we understand our salvation. His resurrection is certainly important for us to know and understand that it indeed happened, and the impact that it has on us as believers. But this report that he is commonly reported, this was indeed a fact. This was happening among them, and there was fornication taking place. And of course, fornication is a sexual act between a man and woman outside of marriage. And in this case, it was a man having a sexual relationship with a woman who his father was married to. Reason I'm going over this again is because my mom years ago had given me a commentary. She's starting to dump a lot of stuff on me, starting to empty house a little bit, which is good because I'm going to have to do it with my kids too someday. And I know there's a lot more to come, right, Mom? Probably is. I know. anyway, she gave me this commentary from Liberty Baptist College. And in there, I like to look at it from time to time. Believe me, I don't look at many commentaries. I've learned a long time ago, just go through the scriptures, have a good, like a Strong's Concordance, have a good dictionary. And I need to get, is it at 18, what is that dictionary that you guys, is it 1811? 1828, I need to get one of them. And just let the Bible be its own commentary. I've found that to be a very faithful thing to do. And it works very well. But occasionally, if I get into some, because this one I wasn't real hep on speaking on that, so I started looking at it. And they made this statement, they said that any time in Scripture, it uses a statement there, to have a woman, or to like it says there in verse 1, that one should have his father's wife. Anytime it says that, it means that they are married to them. Or if they had a woman, or they have a woman, it means that they are married to them. So I thought, well, I'll have to look this up. So the last time I spoke, we looked at those verses, and some of them, there's a couple, but look what it says here in Matthew chapter 14. And I don't necessarily disagree with that, but because in these verses we're going to look at it, it clearly means that. But look at Matthew chapter 14, for example. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her." And as I said the last time, that doesn't really tell me a lot, but if you also compare that with Mark chapter 6, it does. Look at Mark chapter 6 and look at starting with verse 16. But when Herod heard, Mark 6:16, but when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I have beheaded." And the reason he beheaded him is because Herodias' daughter had danced before Herod, and it pleased Herod, and he said, "Anything you want, I swear, anything you want, I'll give it to you." And he asked for John's head on a platter. And Tracy Plessinger has a message and says that's the great, had a message that he made a long time ago. Known Tracy, he called it the perfect Mother's Day's gift. And it's a good message, but that's what Herod did for Herodias' daughter. Verse 17 says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for Herod had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." So there we have an instance where it talks about that this man had this woman, and it certainly does mean that he was married to her, that they was husband and wife. Also, another portion of Scripture that they used in this commentary is found in Matthew chapter 22. We're back to Matthew chapter 22. And they're just using this as a premise for their theory, saying that anytime in Scripture says that somebody's had a woman, that means he's married to her. Notice what it says here, starting in Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 25. Matthew 22:25. "Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother." Now, getting off track here, but when it says there that having no issue, that just simply means that they had no children, they had no offspring. And you can check that out. But if you read verse 24 above there, it says, "Saying, Master Moses said, If a man die and having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and shall raise up seed unto his brother." The fact that he says that they had no issue means that they had no offspring. Verse 26, "And likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Verse 28, "In the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven? For they all had her." And so they used all these verses to say, anytime it says that in Scripture, it has to mean that they're married to them. That's not at all what that means. The exception, if there's an exception, it's an exception in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason I know that is because of what Paul says in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what Paul says here. And he's going to continue on looking on this subject of fornication. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is what we're talking about here, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If this man was married, if he was married to her, why would Paul even bring up the subject of fornication? To me, it just does not make sense. He's talking here because this man was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And they were not married at all. I think they had no intentions of getting married. I don't know that for a fact, but that's what Paul was dealing with here. And so, and I'm going to ask a question about this father and his wife at the end if I have time. And I want to see if you have an answer for me about that. But I want to move on. It says in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Now I want to look at a word here. We're kind of moving on ahead because there's other things, of course, we're going to talk about. But there's one thing I want to talk about here before we get to some of these other things, and that's that one little word, the word deed. And I think it's very important in, as we understand what's going on here when Paul talks about this. Of course, we know that the deed in question is, or what's happened here, is the deed of fornication. The word deed, and we're going to look at a couple of the places, about all the places where Paul uses that word deed. But the word deed simply means to work, to toil, to act. It's a doing, it's a labor. And along with the subject of doing, it's like there's other words that you can use to go along with that. Manners, conduct, ways. They all represent this issue of deed or deeds. And so we want to look at this subject of deed and deeds. Deeds, of course, is just a multiplicity of these doings. And that's what the word deed means. Let's look at some places where Paul uses this term deed or deeds. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 2 because for me, it's helped me, I think, to better understand what Paul is dealing with here with, when it comes to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and of course we know in chapters 1, 2, and 3, God is dealing here, or Paul and God is dealing here and talking about mankind and how that whether it was the Gentiles, whether it was Israel when he gave them their law. In chapter 3, the conclusion is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But when we look here in chapter 2, Paul talks about, there's one thing that's very important to understand, is God's righteous judgment, but it also is going to talk about deeds because there are different kinds of deeds. Not all deeds are bad, not all deeds are good. Notice what it says here in starting with verse 6 of chapter 2. Speaking of God, it says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing," remember I said that word deeds mean it's a doing, "in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." That's what God's going to render. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man who doeth evil unto the Jew first and also unto the Gentile." So we see the word "do not," doings, and the other word there, "doeth evil." These are all deeds, and it says there that God will render to every man according to his deed, what they do. And so Paul's talking there about deeds. And like as we said, in chapter 3, Paul's conclusion is, and God's certainly is too, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Even though God had instituted the law, he says this concerning it. Over in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And of course, we all know that. There's no way that the doing of the law, that God could ever justify anyone, because they simply cannot do that, because all sin comes short of the glory of God. This, of course, led God, and of course we know that in eternity past He had this plan all along, that Christ was going to come. It says in verse 20:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's something that we all have by faith when we trusted in the finished work of Christ. The conclusion now is this, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the doing of the law. And so, seemingly, it's a done deal. And in fact, it is. But there still are things that we as believers should be doing or can be doing as members of the body of Christ, which Paul has to deal with, and why he wrote many of his epistles. We're told over in chapter 8 of Romans, he says, and this is speaking, of course, to believers, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is a positional truth. We are in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. Our position, our standing before God is the fact that we're in the Spirit. We're in Christ. And Paul says this in Romans chapter, I better turn my page. No wonder I can't see where I'm supposed to be going. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 10. He says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and of course we know that that's one of those ifs, that if and it's true, if you've believed, if you're trusting in the finished work of Christ in you, that He raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds or the doing of the body, ye shall live. There again, Paul uses that word deeds. And so deeds are very important, even for us as members of the body of Christ. I think that helps, going to help us better understand why Paul is using that term deed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says something very similar to this that we're reading here in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 15. He says something very similar to that over in Ephesians. Turn there once to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. He says there, be ye followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, this is what we're talking about today, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Who's he talking to? As become a saint. He's talking to us as members of the body of Christ. In particular, he's talking here to the believers at Ephesus. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And there's something also that's connected to, we're going to see here in a little bit, connected to deeds. And we, certainly when it talks there about foolish talking or jesting, which are not, that's not something that you're doing it's something that you can see that it's something else, and we'll see how that Paul words that here in a little bit. Also, again picking up in verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again, I think that word walk is something that's connected to deeds, doings, conduct, behavior, manners, walk. It all has to do with deeds that I think are more acceptable as members of us, the body of Christ. There are things that we can do that aren't acceptable, aren't really something that we should be doing as members of the body of Christ. And so, certainly, we know that Paul, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're to follow Paul as he followed Christ. And certainly, Paul, as our example, would have something to say and would demonstrate to us this issue of deeds. And if you will, and the importance of it, and why we should be doing it. Look with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we're just going to pick it up at verse 18. And I know there's a lot of context there that we're missing out on. But I'm just trying to show you, Paul demonstrated for the body of Christ this issue of deeds. He says there in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 18. Paul says there, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. How, Paul? By word and deed. There was things Paul said and things that Paul did for the purpose of that there would be obedience of the Gentiles. Obedience to what? Well, look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, and of course we know that that's unique to the Apostle Paul. It's not in order today. By the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I did it by word and by deed. Deeds are very important for us as members of the body of Christ. Whenever we do things that are, it has consequences, and it's something that should not be. There are many good things that we can do, many good works we can do as members of the body of Christ that are very important. Because it's really to shed light on who we have now become in Christ. Also, Paul says something very similar to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there once. These same people that he's writing to here and we're studying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what Paul says concerning words and deeds here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 10. Paul says there, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by his letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. There again, Paul's talking about word and deed. Paul says, when I come again, I'm going to be powerful in the things that I do, not only in the things that I'm speaking, but also in the things that I'm doing. He there refers to it as a deed when we are present, when we come among you. And of course, we know that should also be our goal and things that we should be doing as members of the body of Christ. Because again, if Paul was doing it, we also should be doing it. It's just how do we go about this? How can we do this? How is it possible? Notice what Paul tells us over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to start looking at verse 5. Paul says there, mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, first thing he mentions. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. You can see how some of them are deeds and some of them are words. Blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. The words that are spoken. Words and deeds. And notice what Paul's conclusion is in verse 16. For the body of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Again, word and deed. Paul stressed the importance of the things that he said and the things that he did. Likewise, for us as members of the body of Christ, Paul's concern. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, when committing fornication, was not something that you should be doing. If you're in the Lord, which he was, he definitely should have not been doing it. But when you go back and we look at that first verse that I read, when he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," verse 8, also put off all these things. Verse 9, lie not one to the other. That seems to me that it's more than just mere words or mere instructions. To me, it seems like Paul's giving them some direction. Paul's giving them some commandments. And again, and as dispensationalists, as understanding that we now live in the dispensation of grace, we don't want to put ourselves under the law. But I think we need to understand that sometimes we often miss the fact that Paul does give us some commandments today in a dispensation of grace. And we're certainly not under the law. But there's no doubt about that. Under the law, commandments were connected to that. Absolutely. To show you that, go back to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, and this, of course, is the first time that Moses is going to go to Mount Sinai. It's not going to work out too well because Israel is going to be in rebellion. But notice what God says to Moses here. Two things I think is important. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." And I think the thing that's very important to us to understand is the commandments are given so that we can be taught, so we've been given some information. What we do with that, it's up to us. You know, you can tell people all day long, but they're adults, and they're going to do what they want to do, and hopefully they do the right thing. And so there's this connection between the commandments and the law. But we're certainly, by no means am I saying that we're a part of the law. Paul was very clear, especially back in the book of Romans chapter 6, that we're not under the law. We're under grace. Notice what it says, and I know you all know that, but look what it says again back in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 12. Paul says this, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, he says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies." And the reason he says that is because up in verse 8 he said, you're dead. You're dead with Christ. You're dead to sin. Christ has died for sin. And you're dead with Christ. But on the other side, you're alive. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says that in verse 11. And for that reason, Paul says there, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And praise God for that. We're under grace. We're not under that law. And it's a good thing because the man that committed that sin there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we were under the law, circumstances would be very different. Very different for that man. Notice with me back in the book of Leviticus chapter 20. Turn back there to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. And notice what it says here. Leviticus chapter 20. And it's really exactly what's going on here, what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says there, starting with verse 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Well, that's a far cry from just, you know, you guys just need to separate yourselves from that man. No, it says under the law, they were to be put to death. And there it identifies, it calls the man an adulterer, and it calls the woman an adulteress. But in verse 11, it goes a little bit further. It says, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them." And so under the law, which we're not under, they were to be put to death. We're not under that. We're under grace. But there's no doubt about it that in the dispensation of grace, we have been given some commandments. Now these commandments, they're given. There certainly are consequences when we aren't obedient, but it's a far cry from what it was under the law. But they are commandments nonetheless. Notice with me back in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read 12 verses here. Notice what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then we beseech you," and doesn't that seem so much different? Under the law, they didn't beseech anybody. They just said, "Here it is, you either do it or you don't." Paul's there, "I'm begging you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk," and that takes some instruction, takes some teaching, "to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Verse 2, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Again, he's mentioning fornication here. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." And the reason I think you keep this issue of fornication for a man and a woman, this is the ultimate in distraction. This is the ultimate, and I think that's why all the time you have this issue of abstaining from fornication that Paul talks about. Verse 5, "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother or any other matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us for uncleanliness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises," and I think that's a great word, "he therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." These are people that are in rebellion. These are believers that are in rebellion. They despise. He said, but they're not despising man, but they're despising God. Verse 9, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Verse 11, "That ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work out your own with your own hands, as we have commanded you," excuse me, "that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Again, Paul uses verse 11. He says, "As we have commanded you." Did Paul give commandments? Absolutely. Circumstances are different. You're not going to be put to death. You're not going to be punished severely like they were under law. But nonetheless, there's things that we should be doing as members of the body of Christ. And there's things that we can be doing that is detrimental for us as members of the body of Christ that are very, very, very much wrong. And Paul saw on this issue of commandments, we know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn there once. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And notice what he says here. In verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments," plural, "of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Paul certainly gave commandments. Specifically, he gave commandments concerning this issue of fornication. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice what Paul says in verse 9, we read it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says this, "I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators." Then he further on, he explains it even further. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world," because if that was the case, he says, you must then needs go out of the world. You'd have to leave this earth because that's not possible. But verse 11, he says this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or an extortioner with such one know not to eat. There's to be that separation. And so I think it's important that Paul uses that term thee, because whenever Paul talks about, in looking at verse 2 now of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul says that they were puffed up, I think there's a threefold way in which the church at Corinth was puffed up. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 6, I think they were puffed up, or they were starting to question Paul as an apostle. And I think you clearly can see that in verse 6, because there's this comparison or this like contest between Paul and Apollos. Do we follow Apollos or do we follow Paul? And of course we know that throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul and 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending his apostleship. So that's one strike against them. They are puffed up about Paul as an apostle. In chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, when I come shortly, if the Lord will, and when he does come, I will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. I think in this instance that they are questioning the gospel. When it comes to the power, you see the connection between the power and the gospel. And we took time back in October, we looked back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how that there's this connection between the gospel and power. And so I think they're puffed up and they're questioning the gospel. And then the third way that they're puffed up and things that they're questioning, I think they're starting to question the commandments that Paul had given them. So it's a threefold problem that they have. And we know that anything that comes in threes, it shows the completeness or the fullness of it. Only in this case, it's kind of sad. It is sad. They're an absolute rebellion against everything God is doing. And that verse that we read back in 1 Thessalonians, I like that when it talks about that it says they despise not men, but God. And the sad thing about it is, this is believers. That's the thing that really gets you. You could understand man being that. These are men that have believed the God, men and women that have believed the gospel, and yet Paul says they're carnal. They're very fleshly. And so when it talks about, puffed up, if you look at any commentary, like the commentary that is from Liberty College, they just say, well, it's just somebody that's haughty, somebody that's haughty. What's another word they use? Haughty and I can't think of the word. Huh? Heady, yeah. High-minded. But there's another one there. There's another word to use. But anyway, I see it as a threefold problem. They're against Paul. Of course, majority of believers aren't going to see that because they don't really follow Paul. They don't see that issue. But I see it clearly. They were starting to question Paul's apostleship. The gospel is kind of all over the place too out in Christianity. It's just kind of a mixed bag. Yes, they'll preach Christ and they'll preach different aspects of it, but it's just they want to come along and add other things to it. And Paul says, no, it's just simply by believing. And you see that whenever Paul says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I think that's what he's saying here, how they're questioning the gospel. He says, for I delivered unto you, or no, verse 2, by which ye are saved, if you keep remembering what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. They were starting to question that gospel. And then again, the commandments. So I think it's a threefold thing. Now the question I had, and people kind of get uptight when you say, I have questions about Scripture. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having questions. Nicodemus had questions. The eunuch had questions. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe it's absolute truth, but there's still things that I don't understand, and I think it's important to ask questions. Not that I'm questioning it to the... Because we know that the Pharisees, they questioned the Word of God too, but they didn't believe. They questioned things that Christ said because they didn't believe. And I'm not saying that at all. But the one question I had as I was going through here is, was this man's father and his father's wife believers? What would you say about that? Because I think it's very evident as you read through those 13 verses of where these people were at, this father and his wife were at. And I know I've had weeks and months to think about it, so it's not really fair. But I know that you guys are a whole lot smarter than I am, and it's young duty. Well, I'll just tell you, I don't think that they were believers. Well, I'm not going to say it that way. I know they were not believers. And you know why I know they were not believers? Because you never hear anything more about them. And Paul's made this statement in chapter 5, look at verse 11. He says, For what have I to do? Judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. I don't believe they were saved, because Paul never talks about them. He doesn't put any judgment towards that father and his father's wife, that they were members of the body of Christ. I mean, they were the ones being wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But the message to them too was they needed to accept Christ as a Savior. They needed to believe the gospel. And so I don't believe that they were part of the body of Christ. It was a terrible thing. Here's someone that's a believer that's committing this act with this woman that's lost. Terrible, terrible thing that's going on there. So no, I don't believe that they were part of the body of Christ, because Paul never says anything about them other than he doesn't judge. He has no judgment against them, for or against. So, next week we'll continue, because there's other issues here. I think the name is an issue. We're going to look at this thing of this name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then later we'll start looking at the issue of Passover, the leaven issue, and we'll continue on. Do we have any thoughts or comments? Here we go. No, I do not believe. Because it says that his father's wife. Yeah. For that reason, that's why I... Yeah. I don't... That's what I believe too. I believe too, yeah. Yes, I do believe he's a believer, because Paul's judging him. Yes, I do believe. I don't believe that the father and his wife are believers. I don't think that they are. Because especially the wife, Paul has no judgment against her. He never says anything about her. That's where I'm at right now. I mean, can I be swayed and change my mind? Yeah. Yeah, probably can be. I'm open-minded about that. But I don't think, because you don't hear any more about that. And you know, here's the other thing. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a lot of people believe that Paul revisits this again. Okay. Is that true or not? I don't know. I mean, we'll look at it. Okay. Anything else? Hi, Joe and Judy.